Lord, we confess that at times we sing songs and don't even think about the words, but today we ask that the things we have sung would become reality in our hearts. The things we have heard, the things we have seen with our eyes, the words that went around inside of our mind, may they become truth in the way we respond to you. Lord, that chorus said we fall on our knees. May we do that. May there be a humbling of our hearts before you, a bowing of our bodies before you. May there be a submitting to you of our wills so that your glory is recognized, your grandeur is affirmed, and that your sovereignty over us is something that's acted upon. We want to change from being people who just stand stiffly to being people who bow in reverence before you. We praise you for being a God of love, a God who initiates, a God who reaches out to grab a hold, a God who chooses us. Well, we don't deserve anything, but you started this thing called the good news, the gospel. From the very beginning, you had a plan to redeem fallen creatures, to grab us. And so we say yes to you this morning. And we thank you for the privilege of being your family, your sons, your daughters. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This Advent season, we want to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ came at the right time to accomplish God's perfect will. And although we often remember the birth and have even images of a babe in a manger, we recognize that's not where he is right now. Christ is not in the manger. And he's not even just walking upon the earth as a human being. And he's certainly not on a cross right now. And he's definitely not in the grave right now. In fact, let me ask you, where is Jesus Christ right now? Anybody have an answer for me? At the right hand of God? Ruling on high? In the place of all authority, all power, all sovereignty? But where else is he? The amazing thing, and many of you are pointing to your own hearts, is that Christ chooses to rule inside of those he has called to be his very own. So this morning we recognize that Christ is the victorious one. The verse we've been looking at to help us comes from Isaiah. And let me start by reading, first of all, Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11, to remind us of how this is throughout God's Word. Isaiah 40, 9 through 11 read, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord, he comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Here in this prophetic announcement of the coming Messiah, there's this twofold picture, this duality of a God who is sovereign and a God who is tender and loving like a shepherd. Jesus picked up the words of Isaiah when he began his earthly ministry, and when he was handed the scroll and invited to speak in the temple or the tabernacle as a young man, he enrolled it to Isaiah 61, and he quoted these words. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down in front of all the people. The eyes of everyone were on him, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What is Christ saying? He's declaring that he is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption of humanity. He used the phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me." That word anointed, it refers to the pouring of oil on top of a person during a special event, a rite, a ceremony. And Christ is the one who has been anointed. The oil of God has been poured lavishly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dripping with anointing oil. And now he reaches out to you and to me to pull us into a connection with him, an embrace with him. And since he is dripping with anointing oil, you know what happens to you when you get close to Christ? His anointing gets on you. His dripping oil drips onto you. The reality, my friends, is that you have been anointed by Christ to be people who believe, people who have faith, and today people who experience the love of God. You've been anointed with the oil of Christ, the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, to experience the full measure of the love of God. See, our God is a God who from the very beginning had a plan, motivated by his love, to reach out to you and to me, to grab us, to draw us, to bring us into a relationship with him. And that truth then impacts how we live. We live as people who have received something from God and then live it out. In talking with Anthony about the baptismal waters getting on his shirt and whether they would last, we recognize that physical water evaporates and dries, and before long his shirt won't have any drips on it. Sometimes we think that that's what happens when Christ anoints us and his oil drips on us. We think, oh, this might be here for a little while, and maybe I'll enjoy it while church is going on, but then I'll get caught up in the affairs of life and the difficulties of my schedule and relationships and work stuff, and it'll dissipate. But the reality is, Christ's anointing on you doesn't dissipate. He invites you to be aware of its reality, to walk in its reality, to experience it on an ongoing, consistent basis. I read this past week from Francis Schaeffer. He was a prophetic voice back in the 1970s. I didn't think it was that long ago, but that's getting to be a long time ago. In the 1970s, Francis Schaeffer was speaking out words that would cause the church to reevaluate, to recognize again truths and to live them out. He spoke at the Lausanne Conference on World Evangelization in 1974, and he spoke on the real calling of the church. And in this conference on evangelism, he said that the most important and focus of the church is not evangelism, but the church, in other words, the followers of Christ, are to live out a deeper, bigger reality. And he went on to describe it as being a content and a reality. A content and a reality. And I want you to think about this morning. You are called also to walk in the anointing of Christ and to have in you content and then realities of how that's lived out. Specifically, it's this. This content involves two things. First of all, sound doctrine. If you are to live out your anointing, you're going to have a content. First of all, sound doctrine, a biblical understanding, a recognition of the truths about who God is, what his plan of salvation is, what sin did, and how sin is redeemed, and how Christ comes in to live inside of us by the power of his Spirit and make us new creatures by his birth. We have to have a sound doctrine of those truths, a firm understanding of Him. And we see the importance of this lived out over the last two generations almost, since this was spoken of by Francis Schaeffer, that many have lost sound doctrine. But if we're going to be effectively living out our anointing, we're going to have a solid biblical understanding of the key elements of God's plan of salvation and what it means to recognize who God is. But it's also going to have another part, this content. It's not just going to be sound biblical doctrine, but it's also secondly going to be honest answers to society's questions. Honest answers to society's questions. In other words, there are people all around us who wonder, what is truth? And what is God really like? And so we're going to have answers to their questions. And we're going to care enough about the people around us that we're going to seek to understand what their questions are so we can provide those answers. We're going to be able to answer, is there only one way to heaven? Is Christ absolutely necessary? Is the gospel true? Is Satan real and is there an ongoing battle against him? Does it matter whether we say yes and respond in faith to Christ or not? We're going to have answers to those questions of the culture around us. So as you walk out your anointing, you're going to have content, biblical doctrine, and honest answers. But it's not going to stop there. And this is the part that I think Francis Schaeffer was so used by God to speak life into the church two generations ago. He said, there are also going to be some realities within the church, some ongoing day-to-day realities. First of all, it's going to be a real, true spirituality. What's he saying by that? He's saying that it's possible for someone to have right doctrine and even have memorized answers to questions, but it not come from a true, authentic, spiritual connection to Christ. He said if a church is going to be effective, if you as an individual follower of Christ are going to be effective, you're going to have an authentic spirituality, a real connection, experience with Christ. There's going to be ongoing knowing Christ, meeting Christ face to face. It's not going to be just book learning that's somewhere in the back of your mind, but it's going to be an experience of Jesus. Which prompts the question, is that going on in your heart? Is that going on in your life? Are you experiencing Christ? Is an authentic spirituality that you're speaking from? Not just a dead orthodoxy, which is right thinking, but an ongoing living orthopraxy, which is correct practice, encountering Christ in an ongoing day-to-day basis. But it doesn't stop there either. You see, when there's right doctrine and honest answers to questions, the content side of it, it's going to result in this reality side where there's a connecting with Christ, but that connecting with Christ is then going to result in us connecting with one another in a whole different way. Connecting with one another. Francis Schaeffer used the phrase, the beauty of human relationships. The beauty of human relationships. The beauty of human relationships. Now, I'm so glad you got up this morning. You got out of bed. You got dressed. You traveled. You came in here. And now you're sitting by people. Other humans. Because what God wants to do inside of you and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you is going to not just create right thinking and right believing and an encounter with Him one-on-one, but it's going to result in proper, beautiful human relationships. When these beautiful human relationships exist, there's a power that comes from that, that speaks to the culture around us. And it is something that says to them, wow, what they say must be real because I see it in how they live with one another. You see, our world is full of people who can discount the message of the gospel until it's seen in action. And it's seen within these beautiful human relationships, where this beauty is shown to the world and it's seen by them. And not only by the outside world, but you know where also this is extremely important? It's in the eyes of our own children. If the eyes of our own children don't see the beautiful relationships of Christians loving one another, they also will discount the right biblical doctrine and the honest answers to questions. That means that when we baptize a child or a young person, and we say, yes, I will do my role and I'll take seriously my responsibility to pray for this child and do what I can to nurture the faith of this child. One of the biggest things that we're saying yes to is that I'm going to live authentic, beautiful human relationships within the church, within my family, with those that Christ has put me in connection with. And sometimes that's the biggest miracle in a Christian's life. Once faith occurs and redemption occurs, then the ongoing miracle of being able to live that out, to love one another, care for one another, put one another above ourselves. Consider with me the words the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, we read these amazing words. Dear friends, or we might say, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother. It's possible in reading John's writings to just focus on one phrase and miss the bigger issue he's communicating. It's like focusing on one tree when you're trying to walk through a whole forest. And John tends to cause us to do that because he has all these different deep things put side by side. And maybe you heard as I was reading, you ought to love one another. But as you had that word "ought" strike you, it suddenly was this weight put upon you, and you're saying, yeah, I ought to do that. I should do that. I got to try harder to do that. But the danger there is you miss the earlier verses and the later verses where it's talking about God is love. God loves you. And the only way love is ever going to flow from you to others is if first you've received that love from God. And you're letting God do His thing inside of you. Then when you read, you ought to love one another, it comes in this context of, oh, I'm somehow totally different now. And because I'm totally different, I'm going to live in a very unique and powerful way. I love the way John Piper talks about this verse. And he says, we ought to love the way the sun ought to give off light. We ought to love the way a fire ought to give off heat. The sun gives off light because it is light. A fire gives off heat because it is heat. And a Christian gives off love because they are love, because they've received love. You've been anointed by God to receive His love. You are drenched with the anointing oil of God's love. And so when you interact with things and people and situations in the world, love is going to flow from you. Not because you're working really hard to make it happen, but because you're allowing Christ to flow through you. I believe our little corner of the world, Polk County, the surrounding counties, the towns in which you live, are hungry, desperate for the love of Christ. They might not recognize it. They might not give words to it. They might not be able to put that into spoken language, but it's what their hearts are hungry for. And you live here for a reason. You thought it was just God's curse upon you. No, it's not. It's God's blessing upon you. We get to experience ice crystal covered tree branches because God put us here to sparkle for Him to the world around us, to be recipients of Him and then transmitters of Him. And we don't just live trying to imitate Christ. We receive from Him and let it flow through us. You're going to bump into people during this Christmas season who are frenzied, who are frantic, who are so caught up in the wrong things. And your influence will be letting the anointing of Christ drip onto them. Simply giving what you've been given. Simply sharing what someone has given you. Christ's love imputed into your hearts. God is love. Love is from God. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave Himself for us to pay the price for our sins, to be our propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. You've received that. And now it oozes out of you to the world around you. We lit a candle. It's referred to as the candle of love. We sang songs about the love of God flowing through us. We prayed for our child and asked that the love of God would rest upon him. Now we say, God, thank you for your love. I receive it. Let it come reality inside of me as I walk around dripping your love on others. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that what you did would become an ever greater reality inside of us. We ask that your supreme act of love, of giving yourself for us, would result in us now living out that love. That we'd be people who impact the world around us, not because we're working so hard at it, but because we're simply saying yes to you on a moment-by-moment basis. We're experiencing right content of biblical doctrine and answers to questions, but more so we're living out the realities of having encountered you ourselves and then letting it become beautiful in relationships. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for the privilege of experiencing your love. May your love now change us and the people around us. For your glory we pray. Amen.